Well, can you feel all of the expectations in that video, right? All the expectations and unmet expectations, big and small expectations. And when I think about Ashley and I, we have some misalignment on some expectations, particularly when it comes to vacation activity. Ashley's the kind that, man, she just wants to sit, she wants to soak in the sun, and she wants to read book after book after book. Wow. I, on the other hand, that shook the screen. Man, I don't sit much. I like to move and go and do. I definitely don't sit in the sun. Look at me. And I hardly read. Like, I don't like to read a whole lot. I want to go and do. If Ashley and I were going on a cruise, like, I would be the type that would want to do every single excursion. And Ashley would be the type that would want to do none of them, right? Now, there is one vacation activity that we actually both do really love, right? Hiking. That's not what you thought I was talking about. Yeah, we both love hiking, and we find that, man, we plan trips and vacations around hiking. And a few months ago, I had a single young friend in our church that was telling me about a hiking trip that he took that was epic. He and a couple of guys went on a guided tour of the Grand Canyon. It was a multi-night, multi-day trip where they backpacked with everything that they had on their back. Sounded epic and awesome. It was all about adventure, all about hiking. As he told me about this, I could envision me and Ashley doing this. You know, maybe this year to celebrate our 20th wedding anniversary, we would go hike the Grand Canyon together. And so I went home. I'm telling her all about his experience, all the details, all the things, all building into the point where I say to her, can't you just envision us going to do this? And she goes, never. I said, but we love to hike. She was like, I don't hike like that, right? That's not how I love to hike, because first comes love and then comes expectations, right? Expectations, unmet expectations, big expectations, small expectations. And the truth is, how we spend vacation time, man, that's probably really a truthfully small expectation. But let's be honest this morning that, like, the small ones can be the ones that stack up on us and over time are the ones that eat our lunch. But the big ones are significant too. The big expectations in marriage are the things like, how will we behave towards one another? How are we going to communicate love to each other? How are we going to plan? How are we going to raise kids? How are we going to handle money? How are we going to make decisions? And that's just to name a few. So then the big critical question for us this morning becomes this, like, how do we handle married life when we don't have alignment on expectations? When we don't see things eye to eye, when we don't see things the same, when we have differences of opinions and perspectives and positions and expectations, like, how do we do this when there isn't alignment? And before we get into that critical question, man, I want to take a step back and I want to set up the big idea for this whole series, because we have some tremendous hopes for this series. And what I'm going to be doing over the next few weeks is purposely speaking to both unmarried and married people. That is my deep hope, that this is a message series for both unmarried and married people, which means it's for all of us. So unmarrieds, singles, unmarrieds who aspire to be married, cohabitating couples, and those of you who never desire to be married or to be married again. Man, I want to talk to all of you. I want to talk to those who idealize and idolize marriage, as well as those who oppose it, those who dismiss it. Those who see it as outdated and unnecessary, some kind of just simple piece of paper, or at worst, a completely broken and dysfunctional system. I want to talk to you. But I also want to talk to marrieds in this series. I want to talk to engaged couples, to newlywed couples, to marrieds of all types. I want this series to be for the happily married, for the honeymoon is over type folks. And I want it also, I desperately want it to be for the people who are desperately struggling and feel like they want to call it quits. I want to speak to those of you out there that would say, man, I'm struggling and I feel like I'm struggling alone. I feel like I'm the only one fighting for this marriage. It's for all people. It's for all real people who have discovered how challenging marriage can be in the day to day. It's going to be a real and honest conversation. And more than anything, I hope that it's for everyone who hasn't yet discovered, or who needs to rediscover, how beautiful marriage can be in terms of what God created it for. So I want us to have this relentlessly honest yet glorious and beautiful vision of what marriage is and what it can be. That's my greatest hope, that we would get a new and better vision of what God has created, what God has ordained, and that our understanding would be established and built on God's love and God's truth, the commands of Scripture, the promises of the Bible. I hope that in that, We get this new and better vision that will help married people. It'll help you change your views. It'll help you change flawed, destructive practices. I hope that this brings change to single people and helps you to stop idealizing or idolizing or dismissing marriage altogether. And so what we're going to do in this series is each week we're going to look at a real life kind of thing that we experience, right? We experience real life all the time, and that's the hard stuff, the things that can be enemies of marriage. First comes love, then comes these things that feel like they're pulling love apart. We're going to talk about the things that you want to talk about, and we're going to talk about the things that you know we need to talk about. All right, this is what I'm saying. So we're going to talk about the things that you want to talk about, like intimacy. Right? That's what we hope for. That's what we get into marriage for. We want intimacy. We want physical intimacy. We want emotional intimacy. And ultimately, we're going to see over time that intimacy is really fourfold. It's not just physical, emotional. It's also mental. And most significantly, it's spiritual. And that's the greatest good that God has for us in marriage. And we want that. We know we want that. I don't have to teach you that. But then there's the things that we know we need to talk about, right? You feel these things. You know that we need to grow in these areas. Things like communication. We have to talk about the way we talk to one another. But we're also going to talk about the other things that you know we need to talk about, like conflict, like how we handle it, how we manage it, how we deal with it, and how we turn it into an opportunity that's actually for our good instead of for our destruction. But before we get to the things that we want to talk about and the things that we need to talk about, we're going to talk about a foundation of building blocks. We've got to build first a strong foundation. So we're going to talk about things like Christ-likeness and what it looks like for this to be a bedrock of how we do marriage. We're going to talk about things like commitment and look at how does God commit himself to us and how does that then shape the way that we commit to one another. But before we get to any of those foundational blocks, we've got to cover a particular foundational block today that I would submit to you is first. It's the first aspect of the love of God that we have to look to as we look at God's love as the template for married love. This is the building block that helps us handle marriage when we don't have alignment on expectations or anything else. So turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to find this fundamental building block of the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible this morning, we'll put the words up on the screen. You can follow along as I teach. You can use the BPF app, and man, I would encourage you, go to the Welcome Center after the service and get a free copy of the Bible this morning. We want to send you home with that as a gift. Ephesians is after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. After Acts and Romans, you'll find it. It's a very small book of the Bible called an epistle or a letter that was written from one of the apostles. We're going to begin with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh," that's our human nature, "and following its desires and thoughts," following the desires and thoughts of our human nature. "Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." And so this verse teaches us so many things so clearly. It shows us so clearly that us, right, us in the church and them out there in the world, that we're in the same boat. All of us are flawed and sinful people. Every person who's ever lived other than Jesus Christ is flawed and fallen and sinful. And people, all people, fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's holy standard. And the consequence of sin is separation from God, and it is death. It says here, we deserve death. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve eternal separation from God. And friends, that is bad news. Like, our hearts are at home when we are with God. And this separation is the worst bad news that you could imagine. What this tells us is that our sin is what separates us from God. What causes this separation? It's our transgressions. It's our sins. It's our falling short. And it doesn't just ruin our relationship with God. Our sin ruins all other subsequent relationships. You got problems in a relationship. My guess is the core of it is probably some kind of sin and sinful selfishness. But what? But Ephesians 2:4, right? All fall, all deserve death, all have ruined, but because of his great love for us, God, this is a description of Almighty God. God in his great love is rich in mercy. I love that description of God. God is so rich in mercy. And because of that, he has made us alive with Christ if you are in Christ. He has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions or sins. It is by grace you have been saved. Christ follower, it is by grace you have been saved. It's foundational to our faith. All fall. But man, God's love for fallen people is so great. All fail. But God is so rich in mercy and so rich in forgiveness. All deserve death. But God's grace brings and creates and recreates and renews life. God is transformative. Grace is life-giving. And y'all, that is good news. That is the best news. And the good news is greater than the bad news is bad. What the good news tells us is this, that yes, we are separated from God, even though our hearts are at home with God, and God has made a way. He has a plan to reconcile, to restore, to renew that relationship. That good news tells us that we can have this vertical relationship with the God of the universe who becomes our Father and friend. And that good news is so good that when that grace establishes that vertical relationship, man, that has the power to transform and form all of our horizontal relationships, our people-to-people relationships. That's good news. And then, if you skip down from Ephesians 2 down to verse 8, 9, and 10, you will see that these three verses, I believe, are probably the clearest and most succinct description of this most fundamental aspect of the love of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. What is it? It is the gift of God. Grace is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Why does God do this? Verse 10, for we are God's handiwork, created, recreated in Christ Jesus, reborn in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by works, man, we're saved for works. God brings grace, and then grace transforms and moves us into this space where God does a work in our lives and a work through us. But most important, most critical is to understand this, that relationship with God is absolutely, completely established on God's grace. Not your works. That's good news. And it's not about your performance. It's not about your behavior. It's not about your good deeds. It's not about your acts of service. I would submit to you this morning that it's not even about your love for God. It's his love for us. The Bible tells us that he loved first, that his love initiates. And if you love him, man, it is because his love pursued you. It's a good gift that God gives us. And what Ephesians 2 teaches us is this, that this relationship with God, man, it is enabled, it is sustained by one thing and one thing only, and that's Jesus. By Jesus and his work, not your work. Jesus' performance in life and in death and in resurrection. Jesus did the work. Jesus performed. Jesus lived the perfect life, and you don't have to because you cannot. When you look at Ephesians 2, you need to understand this. He is the gift. The giver became the gift. Verse 8 describes this as a gift of God, and I hope and pray that's how you think of this, that man, grace is a life-giving, rest-inducing gift. And I hope you love grace, that grace is a life-giving, rest-inducing gift. And what this means is that we come to the place that we face our own sinfulness. We face our own inability to fix our sin problem by ourselves. We come to this place that we recognize that it's beyond our control, beyond our capabilities. Man, that's when we're in the perfect spot, being prepared to accept God's good gift of grace. When you come to the end of yourself, you're ready for all that God has done for you. And that's the space where Jesus brings the rest. That's the space where Jesus brings life. And when I say rest, man, I'm talking about a soul rest, a peace with God rest that brings rest to our endlessly striving, self-justifying hearts, causes us to stop trying to save ourselves and fully lean into the rescue that God has given us in Christ. And then verse 10 brings all of this together for us. Like, what's God doing in all of this? It's that grace remakes us so that we can then be prepared to live as ambassadors of love and grace and forgiveness and mercy, as God's ambassadors of grace to the world around us, to other people. And when I really look at verse 10, this is what I see. It's that God's grace in you, and it enables your life to work, right? You're God's handiwork, prepared to do good works. And you're not going to live in that apart from the sustaining, strengthening, empowering grace of God. And so for Christ followers, what this means for us is this, it's, man, grace is how we function. Grace is how we exist. Grace is how we live in relationship with God. It's how our relationship with God works. And therefore, it is also subsequently how all of our horizontal relationships operate as well. And so you begin to really get your mindset on this foundational building block, that a relationship with God is established with grace, and you go, okay, that's great, and that is good news, and I am grateful for that, and I love that, but what does this aspect of God's love have to do with marriage? And I would tell you this morning, everything. Grace is everything in marriage. And if grace enables our life to work, then let me just get a little personal this morning and ask you, marrieds, like, is your marriage working? What's it built on? Unmarrieds, is your view of marriage working? What's it based on? And what I want in this series is for the truth of God to speak into the depths of our souls and invite us into marriage relationships. A concept of marriage that is beautiful, built on the foundation of God's love. So we have to start with what Ephesians 2 teaches us. And it's this, that the default human nature of who we are, the default of our human nature causes us to settle into works-based relationships. That is the fruit of the flesh. In a works-based marriage, love has to be earned. It's not just freely given. In a works-based marriage, man, love is given based on performance. Perform, 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 perform. If you don't perform, you don't get love. If you don't perform, you don't get love. That's what works-based looks like. This is what works-based sounds like. I want you to see if this sounds familiar. In a works-based marriage, a spouse essentially says to their spouse, hey, you haven't earned my love, so I can't give it, at least not today. You haven't earned my love, so I can't give it, at least not today. Today, this is what workspace sounds like. You haven't met my expectations. You haven't behaved well enough. You haven't aligned with my opinions, my positions, my perspectives. You haven't made my dreams come true. You still haven't made my dream come true. You broke my heart. You broke my trust. You have not earned my love. And the truth is, this perspective, man, it is influenced by our theology. Like, flawed theology of God shapes a flawed theology of marriage. The truth is that some of you live and operate and act with a warped view of God and God's love, and you think you have to perform. You think you have to work to earn his approval, his acceptance. You think you have to work to earn his favor. Some of you are in this endless cycle of striving and striving and striving and never feeling good enough, never coming to that point that you accept the reality that you can't fix your own sin problem. And then you carry that faulty view into your marriage, and you're not going to extend love unless the performance is there. That's works-based. And let's be honest this morning, like, works never leads to life. Man, it never leads to fulfillment. Works never leads to rest. You will never find in your marriage a refuge in this world if you're living in the works cycle. And the truth is, works does not reflect God. The love of God is undeserved, unending, unearned. Man, that's what grace is. And if our relationship with God is established on this good, amazing grace, then I would say to you, so must our marriages be. We model our marriages after the love of God. Our marriages have to be built and based on grace. And so this morning, like, I really want you to think through this question. Do you want to change your marriage? Do you genuinely desire transformation? Then you should start with an exchange. Exchange your works-based marriage for a grace-based marriage. Unmarrieds, exchange your view, your perception, your expectations, and plan to build a foundation on grace, not performance. And if you make this exchange, you need to understand this is so much more than just actions. Man, this has to start in the heart. This starts in a transformed, changed, grateful, humble heart. But if you exchange your works-based view of marriage for a grace-based view, you will watch grace change your life. For marrieds and unmarrieds, man, you will see this exchange. And you have to understand, like, this exchange is not just some software update that's going to happen overnight. No, it is a new operating system. It is a hard reset, a wipe down, a start over, a refresh, and a build back up with a new operating system where you choose to operate with grace as the foundation of your marriage. And I promise you this, if you do, grace will be good news to your marriage. Unmarrieds that desire to be married, grace will be good news to your future marriage. Why? Because listen to what grace does. This is what grace looks like, and I'm going to move slowly through these so you can take this in. Grace doesn't focus on faults. Grace believes the best. Grace stops keeping score. Grace responds with humility and with compassion. Grace makes you an advocate instead of an adversary, so that you are for your spouse instead of against them. Grace doesn't get angry when people aren't perfect. Grace loves in spite of your actions, not because of your actions. And friends, my goodness, when I hear that, I recognize that our hearts long to be loved like that, don't we? Like, we dream for a love like this. And there's a reason for that. It's because we're hardwired by God to long for his love. We want God to love us in this way, and he does. And some of you, that's what this message series is for, to convince you that Jesus and grace are this good. Build your life on him, on that. But think also, do we long to be loved like this and experience this in our marriages? Man, I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me in saying, I love grace. Man, I love God's grace. Let me tell you something. I love Jesus. I love that I find rest in the truth that God looks into my eyes and he says, Randy, I don't love you because of the way you perform. I don't love you because of the way you behave. I don't love you because of how you are. I love you because of who you are. You are mine. I love you because I love you and you are mine. Because of Christ, you are a child of God and nothing changes that. I just love you. And that, my friends, is what I'm in love with. That, my friends, is where I find freedom. That's why I live in a state of rest, because I believe in the goodness of God in Christ. And what I find in this is when you love grace, you love to give grace. It's natural. It's supernatural. It's a part of that transformation that receivers of grace become givers of grace. Receivers of grace, those who have been radically changed by grace, man, we love to give grace. And I'll tell you, y'all, I love grace for me. The question becomes, do I love grace for Ashley? Right? And I love grace for me. Do I long to have grace for her? Because what you see is real Christian marriage flows out of real relationship with Jesus Christ. When you really have been changed by Jesus, he really changes you. He changes your affections and your loves, and thus simultaneously it has the power to form and change your relationships. But this is all about being honest. So let's get really honest this morning and ask, what do we do in real life when we don't have alignment? What do we do when we don't align on expectations? Right? Like, what do we do when we don't have alignment on the small things? What do we do when we don't have alignment on the big things? What do we do when we don't see eye to eye on how we behave? What do we do when we don't see eye to eye on how we communicate, how we plan, how we raise kids, how we do money, how we make decisions? What do we do when we don't meet each other's expectations? Because we certainly won't always meet each other's expectations. What do we do when we don't perform, when we do fall short? What do we do when we do fail? What do we do when we disappoint each other? When I disappoint her and she disappoints me, what do? Man, we give grace. And then grace changes everything. But it's not time to stop being honest this morning. Let's dig a little deeper and let's go even more honest. Let's be even more real and admit this morning that grace is scary. Man, it can be so scary to receive it. because we know that on the other side of it, we lose control of our lives. But I think it can be even more terrifying to give it. It can be terrifying to give grace to your spouse, especially when you've been wronged. I mean, that's the point at which grace becomes the hardest. Grace can be so offensive in that space. And I want you to listen really carefully this morning, because when you really understand God and you really understand the truth, you understand this, that sin is serious. Don't misunderstand in the message of grace and think that God excuses sin and God doesn't see sin as a serious issue. God sees sin as so serious that he created a way to make a way in sending his own son to the point of sacrificial death on the cross. That's how seriously God takes sin. And so understand this, that grace does not give your spouse permission to keep on hurting you. Grace never tolerates and accepts abuse of any form. Grace does not mean that the pain that's been caused in your life is invalid. Grace does not mean that your feelings don't matter. Grace in marriage does not mean that there aren't still real and natural consequences to real sinful actions. No, grace just means there's hope. Grace means there's forgiveness. Grace means there's margin for real life and for imperfection. Grace means there's a path towards healing and a path towards a future. And so marrieds and unmarrieds alike, I want you to hear me say this morning. The only hope we have for real, healthy, dynamic, functional relationships is grace. Grace is the way. Grace is God's way. But grace is not all that we need. And so you'll have to come back next week as we continue to build out this foundation for what it looks like to live in the great gift that God has given us. Let me pray. God, this morning, we just continue to pray that your Spirit's resurrection power would resurrect and move us from death to life. God, that you would awaken people to faith and that you would awaken marriages to the full, beautiful vision of what you've created to be. God, I pray for marrieds and unmarrieds alike. God, I pray that you would change our perspectives and understanding, that you would renew us, and that you would be our source of hope and strength. God, we thank you for your grace. We love it. Help us to give it.